What if Jesus had never been born? Was the question. And this is the seventh and final, I promise, message on this topic. And the question, again, what kind of world would we have if Jesus had never been born? And some people wish and desire that he had never been born. Well, we've seen, though, that throughout this series, is that if Jesus had never been born, human life would have been greatly devalued. The care for the poor and the sick would be absent. Human government would be totally oppressive. Civil and religious rights and liberties would be non-existent. Advances in science and education would be rare. Economic prosperity would be available only to an elite few. And lastly, art and music would be dull and ugly. So the world would be much more crueler, sicker, harsher, harder, dumber, poorer, and uglier if Jesus had never been born. However, Jesus was born, and because of it, the world is much safer, healthier, gentler, easier, smarter, richer, and prettier as a result. Now, what about the sins of the church? Today's topic. I don't know if you noticed the theme of the songs that I chose. It emphasizes sin. And then what we need to overcome sin is grace. Lots and lots of grace. In fact, we're hyper grace. We need lots of grace to overcome sin. All right, not only to be accepted and to receive eternal life, but to live on a daily basis. And we need grace to be shared amongst others. One time I was in a discussion at work with some coworkers. You know, if anyone has this experience where you're discussing world issues and problems, world hunger, or so forth, and what is the answer? You know, and I had the boldness to say, well, Jesus is the answer. And, of course, I got a little bit of a rebuke from that. Jesus is the answer? What are you talking about? What about all these other things that happen, such as religious wars, sexual misconduct? Their church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites and a bunch of mean people. How can Jesus be the answer? You know, I was on the way back from Orlando. There was a couple billboards that said, Jesus is still the answer. And head up there, are you lonely? Are you depressed? Jesus is the answer to these things. But other people say, no, Jesus is not the answer. Look at all these sins of the church. And why the church is no different from the world. And so why should we believe in Jesus and believe that the church has the answer to all these problems? One way to respond to this, and one way I responded to it was, well, not all these people who committed all these things were Christians to believe, you know, in the first place, right? Real Christians wouldn't do these things, right? Or would they? Now, it's true. It is true. There are unbelievers in the church. And Jesus talked about in the parable of the wheat and the tares. There's what's called the visible and the invisible church. There's the visible church everyone sees, okay, which is made up of believers and unbelievers. And if you have unbelievers in the church, of course, you're going to have a lot of problems with people behaving like unbelievers. But then there's the invisible church, and that's the church that's made up of just true believers. They're invisible because we can't really necessarily see who they are. We, as humans, God knows who they are, right? God knows whether you've believed or not. But the rest of us, maybe we don't know who the true believers are if we want to base it on their conduct, right? Because oftentimes believers act like unbelievers, and they misbehave, all right, and they commit all sorts of things, right? The Muslims and other people in the world may look at America and say, is America Christian? To the Muslims, they would say yes, because many believe that everyone living in a Christian territory must be Christian. So they look at us and they see all of the crime and the promiscuity and openness that we have in our culture, and they associate that, guilt by association, with being Christian. So they put everything together and say, well, look at those Christians, look how they behave and misbehave and so forth. Now, It is true that even real Christians can and have done terrible things, not only to unbelievers, but even to fellow believers in Christ. Anybody in here have ever experienced being mistreated or being mean to by fellow believers? Okay, everyone should have their hand up probably, right? Unfortunately, right? I remember one of the guys said, oh, the churches, they're a bunch of mean people. He went to a Catholic church, and they'd go out, and some people would, was there trying to fight their way out of the parking lot, they would, give them the finger on the way out, and say, well, why should I go to church like that, people like that? There, people are no different in the church than anywhere else, right? So, what does James say, though? In James chapter 4, he's talking to believers. How many times, class, we're studying James in Sunday school, how many times does James call his readers, the recipients of his letter, brothers? Anybody? How many times, Melinda? How many times does James call believers brothers in James? Anybody know? 55? Not almost close. 15. All right, 15 times he calls the ones whom he's writing to, he calls them brothers. Where do you, do wars and fights come among you, you brothers? Brothers are warring and fighting. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war is in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Believers doing this? Oh, they're not real believers, right? It says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. Believers doing this? They should not to be doing this, right? But certainly it's possible that James is including that this is possible for even a believer to do, even if, it doesn't mean that they lose their salvation, but they will, if they're committing these things, there are consequences, as we talked about in our class, to committing sins as believers. Okay? He also calls them sinners. James calls these brothers sinners, double-minded. They were speaking evil against each other, and they were grumbling against one another. Remember, I was reading, I was listening to a series of messages by John MacArthur, and he said, oh, believers are never called sinners. Well, you just call them sinners here, okay? If you sin, you're sinners, right? Christians can sin, all right? 1 Peter says, but let none of you suffer as murderers, a thief, an evildoer, or busybodies in other people's matters. Okay? If we, as believers, commit sins, okay, we can suffer the consequences as a murderer. What do they do to murderers? Okay? You can suffer the consequence of committing crimes. Okay? What's the problem with Christians after all? Why do these things happen? Well, the regenerate believer still lives in an unregenerate, sinful body who can and does fall victim to lusts from within the body and from without the world. So we're getting a double whammy. We even though we're born again, we're regenerated in our spirit, but because we don't stay abiding in the word, we are being constantly combated from the flesh and from the world. And believers who do not become disciples and move on from just believing and abide in God's word and live in the spirit will possess no power to overcome the lust of the flesh and continue to be enslaved to the sin in our life. We say, well, we are free. We're free in Christ. Yes, we are. All right? We are free from the penalty of sin. But we're not free from the power of sin, and therefore we need to continue in the Word. Not only do we have to believe in the Son, that Jesus is the Christ, we have to love one another, okay, as He commanded us. And then we have to be disciples, as the verse says in the back, if anyone wishes to follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me. All right. As we do that, then we can have the power through the Spirit to then overcome those temptations that come from within and from without. But if a church member or a believer doesn't avail himself to those powers, then he will then fall victim to committing and doing misdeeds. Let's talk about the Crusades. Religious wars. Oh, the Christians, they did horrible things. Conquering from the kingdom. The Crusades occurred from 1095 to 1291 A.D. It began with the First Crusade in 1091. And we have to go back a little ways to understand why the Crusades were why they occurred to begin with. And the Crusades were basically a reaction to and a defense against Muslim aggression. Muhammad, all right, started the Islamic religion and then spread throughout, began to conquer all sorts of areas throughout the Middle East, into North Africa, into what's today modern Turkey, you know, Asia Minor, then crossed over into Europe, and they were attempting to invade Europe, but they were stopped at the Battle of Tours in 732 AD, where the Franks and other European war powers, who were Christian, part of Christendom at the time, defeated the Muslim invasion at that time, and they there were several other attempts later on to invade Europe, and they're continuing to invade Europe today, even though in a different manner through immigration. Okay, so the Crusades were primarily a reaction and a defense of Europe from Muslim invasion. Now, look at this map. I took this from my phone here, so it's not completely clear. I got this from a Christian History magazine. Has an article about Islam in there, a couple back a ways, and you can go online and get those if you're interested, Christian History magazine. And you can see from this map that in the, around 830 A.D., the how Europe was designed, in gold there, you see that there an orange, I guess dark orange, is the Christian rule and Christian majority population. So Europe was controlled by Christians and were majority of Christians. In the yellow area, you see that there was a Muslim rule and Christian majority population. When the Muslims overtook North Africa, and some people, that was kind of like the Bible Belt of the time, you know, lots of churches. Augustine was from Hippo of North Africa, okay? So they were in political and social control, but the majority of the population was Christian. Now, they couldn't go inside and say, well, we're going to wipe out all the Christians, because then they wouldn't have anybody to rule over. So they came up with an agreement, and basically created an agreement that made the Christians there basically second-class citizens. They had to pay higher taxes, which they were normally used to. They couldn't rule. They couldn't carry any weapons. They had to bow to Muslims. They couldn't build a house on top of a Muslim house. All these restrictions that they put upon them. And this was basically the situation until around the 11th century. So for centuries, Christians were free to travel even throughout Muslim lands to visit the Holy Land, Jerusalem, and the other churches that they had built all throughout there. But this ended in the 11th century. By the way, when the Muslims invaded the Palestine, they didn't consider Palestine as being Jewish land. They called them Christian lands, because when they went there, there were churches everywhere, right? And, you know, when they built the mosque there in Jerusalem, they did not, well, the Christians, first of all, they did not build a church on the old temple site because they believed it was cursed. You know, you go, if anyone's ever been to Jerusalem, whatever, you go, there's churches everywhere, right? Churches in Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus, the churches where Jesus was died and resurrected and so forth. But there's no church on the Temple Mount. It was only later, in the 11th century later, that the Muslims came and then they built the mosque there. So the land, they considered it being Christian lands. So what happened was when some more aggressive Muslims from the Ottoman Empire began to harass Christians and prevented them from coming there and began to kill them. That's when the First Crusade came about, because they wanted to reclaim their area of which they believed belonged to them. But along the way, great atrocities were committed in the name of Christendom, slaughtering innocent people, women and children, Muslims, civilians, and even fellow Christians were killed along the way. We could excuse some of their behavior, I guess some do. People were the product of their time, and they acted according to the barbaric type of warfare generally practiced at those times. When war, things go astray and out of, and people get carried away sometimes. Here's a true or false question, though. More people have been killed in the name of religion than any other. Is that true or false? Well, let's look at some of the numbers. This is according to James Kennedy's book here. He says that throughout the 20 centuries of Christian history, 17 million people have been killed by at least professing Christians throughout church history. However, on the other hand, in the 20th century alone, it is estimated that as many as 130 million innocent people have been killed by the irreligious. Okay? This is not necessarily even including the numbers that were killed in battle, in wars. These are just innocent people, just slaughtered because they were in the way. Hitler is said to have killed at least 6 million Jews and 10 million others, and not including that there were 8 million Germans that died during the World War II. Stalin killed 40 million people, just outright, just through mass starvation of gross policies, economic policies that created total havoc amongst the people. Mao is believed to have killed 70 million people. Mao did some really weird, strange things. He decided that, oh, we're gonna create a Chinese society that's gonna be able to outproduce the United States and other countries in steel. So they're gonna make all this steel. So they gather all the people, and they're gonna say, whatever you were doing, you gotta stop what you're doing and make some steel. All right. So he had all these villages that were used to just growing rice and crops or whatever they were doing. They had to stop what they're doing, take their whatever pot they had, and they were supposed to melt it down, and they were going to make steel. All right. Well, they made inferior steel. And in the process, millions of people died because now they weren't growing crops. They were making steel. Right. Other there's another story. I saw this in a video about him, is that they had a problem with the birds eating seeds, these little sparrows. So they had a big campaign about how we're going to eradicate the birds eating the seeds. I've thrown out little grass seeds out here, and your birds come on and you start eating it up, right? So they had competition between different villages, how many sparrows or birds they could kill, and they had them stacked up all the way up here, big piles of birds, all right? And they were so successful in killing all the birds that insects came around and ravaged all of the crops because the insects just went wild because there weren't any birds to eat the insects, right? So millions of people starved to death because it's just some stupid idea that some irreligious person had. Okay? Now, the Pol Pot, there was a population of 7 million people there in Cambodia, and he nearly almost killed half of them off because of his communist ideas. So, is it true? Oh, and also, if we want to include abortion into the mix here, how many more millions of people have been murdered in the name of irreligion or non-religious people? Right? Now, it has been well established and accepted that Christians are allowed to wage war and defend themselves when attacked. Very few Christians, pacifist groups, have lasted for very long. One of those groups may be the Amish people who are pacifists. And I remember Dr. Cohen, former professor at Miami Christian College in Trinity, said very few pacifist groups have ever existed for very long because either one, they're killed off by the non-pacifists, or they become non-pacifists in order to survive. Christians have the right to defend themselves when attacked, even if a nation is attacked who are majority Christian or these professing Christians. All right, what about the Salem witch trials? This has been a scar on many people. What about the Salem witch trials, which occurred in 1692, 1693? You know the setting? This is the Puritan America, colonial America. Boston, or when was the Boston was founded in 1630, okay? And down the road from there was the town of Salem. And as the story goes, as I'll describe, as Dr. Hanna used to be a professor at Dallas Seminary, but he had a course online, or back in my day, it was called correspondence course, and I took listened to cassette tapes back in the 90s, before the web, you know. And he described what occurred here in the Salem, the real story of the Salem witch trials, was that one of the pastors or somebody in the community had a slave that was from, may have been Haiti or from one other country. And she was involved religion over there called Santa, what is it? Remember the pagan religion? You know, they sacrificed chickens and all that stuff. Santeria? Santeria. So this particular slave was involved in some version of that, and she was involved in trying to communicate with evil spirits and so forth, seances or whatever it was. All right, and she was also the caretaker of some of the children and young girls. Okay, also got involved in this, and some of those girls, whether it was real or not, began to take on characteristics of demon possession. So they would fall down and fall on the ground and were waving around when someone would come by, and so they would accuse the person of witchcraft. So let's say Fred's over here walking down there, and they fall down on there. He's causing us to go through these convulsions. He's a witch. So they had these trials because of these young women who were falling down and accusing other people of being witches. All right. Here's a fact that many people don't. There were 200 people that were tried. Only 20 were hanged. No one was burned at the stake. Okay. In Salem, some people, they used to burn people in Europe, but in colonial America time, they did not burn people. They did hang 20 of them. They finally came to an end. The church itself brought these trials to an end, seeing that this was not something that wasn't right, and it's been used ever since as a tool of Satan to discredit the church. See how radical and crazy these people are? Can't believe in what the church does. So, what about the misbehavior of televangelists? Everyone remembers this back in the late 80s and early 90s, right? I remember I used to work at the radio station, WMCU, back in Miami in the day, and they used to get albums that came in. And Fammy Baker had this album entitled Running Toward the Roar. In other words, you know, if you see Satan, the roar in line, you're supposed to run from him, flee from the roar. Okay, she said, you got to run toward the roar. Believe in, put your faith forward and go after what you desire, what you think God is leading you to. Well, she ran toward the roar. She got devoured along with her husband there. All right. So there were these misbehaviors of televangelists. Was it Jimmy Swagger too, right? That had some problems. But remember this, that what the scripture says about misbehaviors of even believers. False teachers are among you, false prophets. And many who follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Some of these false teachers may or may not be true believers or true preachers of the word. If they don't teach the true way, then they're false teachers. Okay? And many believers can fall and have fallen in following them. And so the way of the truth, because of it, has been blasphemed. In other words, God was spoken against. God was dishonored because of the way the church has behaved. Okay? 1 Timothy 6:1, Paul says concerning slaves or employees, you want to call it, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Okay? The way we behave in the world today, we want to behave in such a way so that God's name and teaching may not be slandered. Okay? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the Jews. Paul's talking about the Jews. They would say, well, look, we got the law. Look at the law that we have. Right? But they didn't keep the law. As a result, the Gentiles blasphemed God. Paul talks to wives to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. Why? So that no one in the world or anybody else will malign the word of God. All right? So, and he says to widows, so I consider younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity to slander. So our misbehavior gives opportunity to the world to slander and not believe. Therefore, our behavior is important. Remember this, that misbehavior will be judged. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, the government, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You misbehave in such a way that you break a law, misdemeanor, or felony, to commit a felony, you will be judged, okay, by the government. Believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Our destiny has already been declared. We're accepted before God, but our behavior and the way we live will be determined, and according to our rewards that we receive will be based on our behavior. James 2 says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged, okay, by the law of liberty. Okay, by the law of liberty. That's our law, the new covenant. That's what we follow. And therefore we'll be judged by that law, not by the Old Testament law. So, what if Jesus had never been born? Well, I would say that the world would have no life. It would be lifeless. Because Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. Right? So, the world would be safer, healthier, gentler, easier, safer, prettier, richer, because Jesus has been born. That's life.